This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship. For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org or call 800-698-7884.
Well, welcome everybody. This is the Disciples with Disabilities Workshop. My name is Greg Roth. And to give a little bit of an introduction, we want to talk about and give you an idea of what to expect. I want to talk about some perspectives, just from God's perspective on disabilities, and look at some scriptures, and also talk about what opportunities there are for those of us who've been gifted with disability, and also people, those of you who have been gifted with able bodies. All right. And near the end, or maybe only, I don't know how long it'll take, because I haven't practiced this out, but I want to leave a lot of time for discussion, and there should be a couple people here to help answer questions, and I'll introduce them later. So just go into it here. Does anybody know? This is a verse. Does anybody know where it is? Very good. I'm impressed. Do you know the verse number?
No. 176.
Yeah. Well, one of the things the Lord's been teaching me, I think over the last few years, He's been trying to bring me around to see my disability different, and to see other people's disabilities different. So I'm kind of going to take you through a little journey of that, some of the things that I've been thinking through the last few years. This is verse 71. We'll see it later. Okay, this is the toilet. Where we all are without the Lord is morally and spiritually right here. And this is definitely where I was 22 years ago. And I was 22 years old. Just to give you an example of that, I can remember being on High Street and waiting for a girl that I was going to go, and I had the intention of taking her to a dorm and doing whatever I could, and maybe Campus Crusade, a couple of guys from some campus group like that, Christian group, came up and asked me, what I was doing, standing out on the street, and if I wanted to, check out a Bible study. And I was just like, totally, not into that. And just told him, oh, I know more about the Bible than you, get lost or whatever. And another example was I had a friend when I was going to school down here in Columbus that we worked together, and he had just left my house and after the Super Bowl game, and somebody shot him down on the street, and he was from another state, I just remember very vividly talking to his mother over the phone and just not having anything to say to her, just totally at a loss. I remember that affecting just my thinking, very, very disturbing to my emotional state at that time. Okay, this is the accident, or what was left of my accident. I got out of school and started a job as a copy repair person, and one night, I had a lot of friends that liked to hang out at bars, and so I went one night, a Monday night, just out of loneliness and, you know, seeking, not having any direction, any purpose, just went and stayed at a bar till like 1:30 in the morning, and came out of there and at an intersection on the way home, just collided with another car. And there were a lot of really interesting circumstances. You notice how the roof has caved down there. This doesn't show the details too much, but there's a steering wheel sticking up there just to show you how scrunched it was. It wrapped around a pole after I bounced off the other car. And the passengers in the other car, the driver was killed, and the other passenger was suffered a severe head injury, and I suffered a spinal cord injury, among other lacerations and so on and so forth. But yeah, this was I don't know. This was 22 years ago. I think a lot of things have changed. For instance, no one was cited. No one was tested for blood alcohol. And no one saw it. Yes. So there were a lot of extenuating circumstances that added to some of the guilt, and you know how you feel when it's better to know like one way or the other. I was kind of in limbo for a long time when I was in the hospital. So I spent several weeks in the hospital and going through surgeries, and I did a lot of bargaining with God, and was suicidal. I wanted to end it all at one point. Went on a hunger strike and tried to. Those don't work. In a hospital, they just plug in a tube, you know. Okay, so yeah, through all that, I finally made it into rehab, and still didn't have any direction or purpose because I didn't know the Lord. But the doctor, yeah, one of the things the doctor told me, because I have a high neck injury and a lower back injury, he said, you know, you're a lucky young man because the vertebrae that I broke in my neck, he said, that's usually the one that breaks when somebody gets hung. Yeah, and so that's why I say I'm only here because of God's grace. And so, yeah, as I say in my flyer, there was like a year after my accident that I had gotten out of rehab and wasn't really doing anything, going anywhere. I didn't have a car yet. And some of my neighbors in my apartment complex were going to a Zenos Bible study, and they just invited me. And I went and kept going back. Saw, you know, people living out what the Bible teaches us to live out, and I was challenged to accept Christ at a certain point, very early actually. And actually, I was also given Johnny Erickson Tada's book. I was given that book in the hospital. She's a quadriplegic that had an accident and now serves the Lord in a large capacity. Matter of fact, I just came from her family retreat. And in the hospital, I didn't read her book. I just kind of threw it in my box when I got out of the hospital, threw it in a box, and it laid in the box for a year and a half until I went to this Bible study and somebody said, "Hey, have you ever read Johnny's book?" All right. So I started reading it, and kind of the light went on as far as I realized God really did relate to us. That's a lot of what I want to talk about today also. Okay, I pulled this definition out of the dictionary. Handicap: an advantage given to a competitor to equalize the chances of winning. When you think about handicap, most people associate it today with something negative because it's just, you know, you think of disability. But actually, it's given, you know, in a competition to, you know, just make it more competitive. So I like that. I like that thought that in the large picture of God's work in our lives, we have a lot of obstacles, but He gives us things that equalize the chances of us winning and coming out. The world doesn't see it that way. They see things in terms of, and even us, you know, we see it in terms of the physical, but He sees things like character and values of love and justice. Those are far more important. So he'll give us things that will help us reach those kind of standards. Welcome. And that's all I want to say is, you know, God's priority is to love the lost. And one of the things, I'm going to borrow something that Johnny talked about this week. She talked about the church in America. Churches in America are very sick in a way because most churches don't reach out to people with disabilities, even though it's a large and growing people group. And she talked about how, you know, the body of Christ is made up of people with different gifts and gifting. And for the body of Christ to be healthy, there's got to be a good mix of all those types of gifts. And And I think it's kind of God's irony. You know, the Bible says that his ways are not our ways. And so he uses, I think he uses, you know, the gifts of the disabled to actually bring spiritual health into the church. And she was saying, you know, churches in other countries like Africa, they get it. They understand that people with disabilities need to be in the church. And but in America, she said, we're lagging. So what do we need? What do we need to do? First thing is, I think, to have God's vision. If you look through the Bible, and I've got some example, you always see Christ looking on people in a different way, and seeing their potential. And let's bring up one example here is the man born blind. Even though I'm not blind yet, I'm losing my vision a little bit. I'm not totally blind yet. For some reason, I can relate a lot to this guy. And what I noticed, though, that Jesus saw him, noticed him. He didn't just, doesn't say he just, you know, like ran into him or somebody brought him to him or anything like that. But he noticed this man born blind. And his disciples, you know, asked him, you know, who sinned, this man or his parents? And I think that's a good example of kind of the way we think a lot of times. When we think of disability, is not, you know, not so much, you know, I mean, we don't think of it as a spiritual sin like they did. They actually thought, you know, there was something, you know, morally involved there. We know now there's hereditary accidents like, you know, what I went and, you know, other types of things that happen that cause disabilities. But that's where we focus. We focus on the problem. And that's what his disciples said.
I think the tendency that some of us have, or a lot of us may have, the tendency to make invalids of people with disabilities basically does the same thing that happens in this verse, which means you don't reach out, you don't try to disciple somebody that has a disability, because you basically making them an invalid puts them behind a fence that's, you know, that's just not biblical, as Christ responds there. And
right, yeah.
So we just do it in a different way.
Right.
You know.
Yeah. Yeah, Mark.
I have a little bit of mindset just to this point, to speak to the ways of churches in America. Let's go. My church, for example, you know how you have prayer, like at the end of your service, somebody will come up and pray for you? Well, in most cases, in the beginning when I started going to my church, they prayed for the exact same thing. That was for me to get well, and physically get well. I'm thinking, well, I have a lot of other issues that you can pray for. And if it hasn't happened at the time I was 17, and if it hasn't happened for me to walk in 17 years, I'm just saying it might not be God's plan. But there was other issues. My spiritual health was in question. That's the thing you could have prayed for. Or me to pay my rent on time.
Right.
And that's the thing you could have prayed for. But
right. But
that's the mentality, because they see it, some people see it as a sickness instead of a situation where it's a benefit. And that's what it's all about. How does it benefit whatever you're going into?
Right.
I can comment on that, too, because there's a lady that goes to our church who
And she's always waiting. She loves the Lord, and she tells people about Christ. But every time she sees Ken or myself, oh, you know, I saw so-and-so at the hairdresser at the bank in the community. And I just know they have problems. And if I bring up the church, I know you can help them. I'm standing there thinking, I'm thinking, who has the bigger problem, you or the other person? I don't say that because I know she means well, but it's like, you really, you know, it's a good thing you're saying it to me, because if you
yeah.
ask somebody else, you might not get so gracious a response.
Right.
It's frustrating to hear someone speak that way. But I think it's just because she doesn't know any better.
Yeah. Okay, so Jesus says, neither this man sinned, obviously, or his parents. But this is the verse I really like, or part of the verse. He says, you know, this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life, which was him, you know, saying, you know, this was a gift that God's going to use to really change some people's lives. And the rest of the story, you know, is that this guy, he restored his sight, and he went, you know, without ever seeing Jesus, because, you know, he was blind before when he saw him or talked to him. He went and took a stand for Christ against the religious leaders. And eventually, you know, he started out as an outcast because he was blind. Their society, you know, saw people with disabilities as outcasts. And then when he took a stand for Christ, they threw him out of the synagogue, basically, you know, threw him out of society again. But, yeah, Christ found him and reassured him that, you know, he had made the right decision. So, yeah, we need to focus on the potential and see the benefits involved with disabilities. Second thing we need, God's truth. Kind of like, I heard this analogy recently, kind of like a river that overflows its bank and, you know, causes flooding. We've had a few of those this year, right? Uh-huh. You know, love without some truth, without, you know, putting a bank on the river can be destructive. So we want to use God's truth too. Example of that is here, Jesus heals this guy that his friends had brought him, you know, to Christ's home. He was teaching, and it was a packed house. And, you know, back then, I think they had different social values. You know, maybe like today, if this would have happened, you know, people might step aside, let the people, you know, with the disabilities come through or something. But back then, you know, it's just like you're not getting through or something. So these four guys brought their friend on a stretcher, took him up on the roof, dug a hole in the roof, and let him down. And Jesus was like, you know, that's cool. He said, son, your sins are forgiven. It's the first thing he said to him. And I think that's an example of, you know, focusing on the fact that, you know, it doesn't matter if we're physically disabled or not. Everybody needs to hear these words from Christ, you know. If you haven't heard those words from Christ in your lifetime, then you're lost. So yeah, we need to see the spiritual needs and focus on those, because a lot of times you can get caught up in just, you know, the physical and forget about the spiritual. I know that's true for me. I don't, maybe some of you are more single-minded, but I get caught up in losing my focus there. Last thing, God's passion. We need God's passion. I'm not a passionate person, but I get excited, you know, when I think about, you know, the people that reached out to me, the things they did to me. They, you know, when I was like in a 2-month period or so, when I was deciding about, you know, am I gonna keep going to this Bible study? Am I gonna, you know, follow Christ? Am I gonna, you know, do something? You know, people were coming over and hanging out at my apartment, just showing up out of the blue, witnessing to me, and, you know, helping me do stuff. And there was probably like 5, 6, 7 people that did that over a two-month period. That really spoke of God's passion to me in a personal example. Yeah.
Son and Ezra, I had like 2 children that passed away, and the one son passed away at 94 at spina bifida. They both had spina bifida, but when one passed away, during that week after he passed away, there was like 3 women who came in from the church who took over my house, and I loved it. You know, they did everything in the whole house. They greeted people, they got the food, and I don't remember anything that was said during those days. It kind of goes through a shock period and stuff, and all this stuff happens so quick, you don't want it, but it happened. But those 3 women, I'll never forget their names. I'll never forget who they are and what they did. You know, I think with God sent especially, but we didn't have the friends and everything to cope.
Yeah. Yeah. That's passion. And this is passion. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he is rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. That's really what it's all about. We don't think a lot about how much he gave up to become a man like us. He set aside his divine powers and his place with the Father in heaven and became a human being, which was quite a disability if you think about it. Okay. Yeah, so yeah, that's what we need. We need to be ready for sacrifice. And Christ showed us the way. And so now we know a little bit more about what God's plan is. And this is another scripture that is an example of how he did it. Philippians 2, 6 and 7. Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. I think it's ironic that if you look at Genesis 1, it says God looked at creation, humans, and he said, let's make man in our image, according to our likeness. Good for us, right? To be made in God's image. But here it's just the reverse. Just so he could have a relationship with us, he decided to be made in the likeness of us. I thought that was pretty cool.
I think he also knew a lot of us are visual learners. We like to watch it in action. I know I do. I think a lot of it,
Before that term was invented.
That's right.
I agree with the visual learner concept, but I think that we were visual believers for the visual learner. We don't believe anything until we see it. We're supposed to, with a mustard seed of faith, but that doesn't always work the way it's supposed to.
Yeah, right. Yeah, so what I think is that God performed the greatest acts of love and achieved the greatest good for all of us when he came to earth as a man and died on the cross. That was the point that struck me from Johnny's book when I read it. And I was kind of looking for answers about, you know, God, you can't relate to my situation. Kind of raising that argument against God. And she made the point in her book, you know, well, hey, when he was on the cross, he was, you know, he couldn't really move a lot. he was pretty paralyzed. And but that was the thing that was his greatest victory against the evil one, and it also accomplished the greatest good in allowing us to have free access to God. And this is another verse that points this out, 1 Corinthians 1:25-29. The foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. You know, you think about foolish things that God created, like baby mosquitoes. But, you know, none of us have ever created a mosquito. He has, I'm sure, a perfectly good reason. And his weakness is also greater than, you know, the strongest man's strength. Then in yeah. And he goes on and he says, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many of you were noble birth. So yeah, God likes to work with people like us, because he gets to show off his power. This just points out again, you know, it's God choosing. He chose. He's emphasizing, you know, he's the one that chose this way. He chose the foolish things and the weak things of the world to shame the strong, and the lowly things of the world and the despised things, the things that are not, according to the world. Not according to him, to nullify the things that are, so that nobody can boast, because he's a humble God. Okay, when I was thinking more about this last couple 3 years, and trying to look at my disability as more of a gift, and so I've been challenged to see my disability as a gift. And so I've been looking at this verse that in Psalms 139:15-16, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. And so whenever or wherever it was that God, you know, started planning and plotting our lives, you know, thinking us up. He saw the whole picture. He saw, you know, Greg's going to go through his life, you know, come to a point where, you know, no direction. He's going to have an accident. And that's going to be the thing to bring him back. And so in thinking about that, this verse was, you know, I think saying the same thing, that, you know, it's part of God's plan. When we have disabilities, it's part of God's plan. Okay?
Something in my home group that we talk about is I have a real hard time thinking, like, well, God planned all this, you know, suffering and brokenness, that it's part of the broken world and the fall, but God makes something good come out of it. Not like God is, like, you know, putting people
right
in these crippled conditions or whatever,
yeah,
you know, whatever.
Yeah.
But that, because I blamed God for all this stuff and stayed away from church for so long. Like, well,
me too.
You know, what the heck are you doing?
Yeah.
You know, and until I heard and understood that difference, I could not believe.
Yeah, yeah, that's a good point. Yeah, God isn't the instigator, mostly, but he takes brokenness or illness, and he uses it as an opportunity to mold us. Love to do that. And then 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. This just underscores the fact that God sees, you know, beyond our limitations and looks for a heart attitude rather than capabilities or limitations. And then Hebrews 5:8, he just points out that Jesus was God's son, but as an example to us, he had to learn how to obey, and he learned it from suffering. And that must have been a hard pill to swallow, but he did it willingly. And that's another point that gets me about God becoming man, is just that, you know, I didn't choose my disability. I wouldn't have chosen this way to mold my character. But he chose, you know, the suffering that he underwent willingly. It's just incomprehensible. 1 Corinthians 12:10. This is Paul's perspective after, you know, God had worked on him through a disability or some kind of, you know, affliction. He concludes that, you know, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults, hardships, persecutions, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. That's just a summarization of the cross, you know, and what God can do through his weakness is stronger than anything we can do. And here's the verses that really got me going. And I got these from Johnny because they've inspired her. And when I started looking at them, I really caught the vision there too. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. And 71, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. That's Psalms 119. You get the gold star. Okay, there we go. Then I just have a couple of quotes of people who are inspirational and have inspired people. This is Helen Keller. She was blind and deaf, but she says, "I thank God for my handicaps, for through them I have found myself, my work, and my God." Pretty awesome attitude. It's a high standard, but I've really come to the conclusion that you know, the other options just don't, you know, there aren't any other options that are going to cut it. And here's Johnny and her quote, Johnny Erickson Tata, talking about her disability. "Dealing with disability has stretched my hope, increased my faith, and strengthened my character." And I just got to meet her and talk to her this past week at Johnny and Friends Family Retreats. This was a couple years ago. This was the first one I went to. Picture of all these people. You notice Johnny's in there and her husband Ken, and I'm in there. But the thing I want you to notice about this is, you notice the first row are all the wheelchairs. And then if you count back, there's like maybe four or five rows of staff, workers that have, you know, given a week of their summer just to come there and help the people and the kids with their, you know, take care of them for a week. And then the parents. And so that, I think that's a good picture of, you know, the church. You know, we don't want a church with, you know, everybody's in wheelchairs, because it's going to be overwhelming. Nobody's going to get helped. Or, you know, you want to have a ratio of people that are gifted with, you know, maybe they're doctors, physical therapists. I'm not saying that's going to happen all the time, but yeah. Who said that?
Yeah.
That was, her name is Johnny Erickson Tata. I can't make this go backwards, but we have lots of information from her. Yeah, so the thing about having lots of people to help, I think this is an example. This was like a, you know, 1 week kind of micro example of what the church needs to look like, and that a lot of people need to be involved and put forth extra effort. Because, you know, we want to have a healthy church. And, you know, I think God demonstrates that you know, people with disabilities need to be involved in order to have a healthy church. Yeah.
I don't know if I've been missing something, but what about other disabilities? For me, for instance, I'm, like I said before, I'm a man who has a brain injury. And so my entire life I will be disabled, but nobody can tell by looking at me. It's walking wounded is what they call us. There are other disabilities like that where people cannot tell from just truly looking at you. What about people like that?
I think... Deborah?
Can we answer that one?
Yeah.
Frankly, we're all disabled by sin. So that's our disability, all our disabilities, what we share. There are invisible disabilities and there are visual disabilities. A lot of times, visual disabilities, people are affected by visible disabilities. Maybe it's a more of a visual picture of what Christ would be like. But when someone can look beyond, I think having an invisible disability is much tougher in that people have higher expectations when you're having weaknesses or sick, chronic illness, or anything like that. So really, it stretches out character with patience and stretches you to be patient to those that aren't aware. And so it's not a one-way street. We're both stretching each other, and that's what the church is supposed to be about, is that we're going to be surrendering our lives to be like Christ. Do you get that?
I don't know.
I wanted to show one picture by May. Last time, let me just do real quick. You talk about vision. Last time, let me go back here so I don't give away the picture.
Tell you what.
We'll
just move into our panel discussion.
Okay.
Because you're first.
Pastor leads the church. Our churches all look like him, right? Mm-hmm. So he's dark haired, looks like Clark Kent. Pretty much everyone in the congregation is going to look like that, unless he has God's vision. When he has God's vision, that all are included in the kingdom, you know, then we start looking like a church, like Jesus. That is our goal as Christians, is to look like Jesus, whether it's physical, emotional, compassion, kindness, inclusion. This is the goal. So the goal is not really spending time just going towards a certain person with a disability, because you can't just do that, because you want to include all. So what are the dynamics? Do you want to just go ahead and go into it?
Yeah.
First of all, I'm Deb Peterman. I oversee the disability ministry at Vineyard Church of Columbus, across the street here. Mm-hmm. And I'm also a sibling of a very special man who's 41, who's nonverbal, autistic, aggressive, has mental retardation. And so he fits in. Actually, he looks like the invisible disability because he's very handsome. He doesn't have Down. Mm-hmm. He doesn't have obvious physical delays or problems, so he, you know, people always expect more from him, and so I think it is tough, especially with people who are nonverbal, you know. So when we started a ministry, we started with a class for two children. Started praying about it 9 years ago, and I was a Christian maybe 2.5 years, and the Lord showed me a picture of a Sunday school class for children with specific special needs, kids who rarely could fit into a typical class scenario, you know, maybe inappropriate behavior, have a moment, maybe need the teaching lesson to be dialed down to where their learning ability is. And so when God was showing me this, I said, no way, I'm done with mental retardation. I really said that to him. I said, this was enough. And so actually, he didn't. He kept bringing people into my life that I could include the church, but I had no place to invite them to. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. I went to the playground, I'd see a family, you know, with pushing a little girl, and I would want to invite them to church, but I didn't think our church was ready. So I laid a fleece out, and on a Monday, and I said, all right, Lord, if this is really what you want me to do, you're going to have to provide me a Christian curriculum, geared towards children with mental retardation and learning disabilities. And 3 days later, I go to my Christian foot doctor, I look at the floor in his Moody magazine, opens it up to Under His Wings, How to Teach Multi-Hand Touch Children About God.
Mm-hmm.
So right there, I just put my hands up, the socks off, and said, okay, I'll do it. So I approached my children's pastor, and I was embraced immediately with it. And so we started with two kids. We had no idea if there were any children to serve, but we figured a church was large enough. I'm sure there's somebody. And so, you know, we just began. We didn't have the full picture. We had a vision that God is able, and we're not able. I mean, mm-hmm. we can follow him and choose to believe that he will pay for what he orders every time. And so, just, you know, right now we're a full-blown ministry, but it's gone up and down and up and down. But that's because we have to allow God room to grow, to mold, place people in different places. So, you know, that's one thing we need to do is really share his vision and surrender whatever he's going to call each one of you to do.
Hi, Deb. How's it going? I just wanted to throw in a comment about how God is going to pray. You know, I do like some rhetoric there, you know. You know, the story that they had with the conceit of the vineyard, the parent of the children, the one of the people who lived. You don't really know how to bring it up, or you don't, because it's kind of like a, in a way, a prejudice. But you say, hey, you know, okay, I'm gonna offer it. We're getting a ministry together. But she came into that church today. It was her first day visiting too. I just thought that was like,
that's how God works.
Yeah,
you
know? It's amazing, and we haven't even started anything, and parents, a lot of people are looking. I don't really know what I'm doing, but...
Well, you got a couple of parents in here that will connect with you, Judy.
Yeah.
I'm Judy. I've been on for a few years. I met Debbie about a year ago. I can speak to you a little bit.
Yeah,
I was born
next.
With degenerative retinal disease. Mm-hmm. It is because of technology that it is not apparent that I struggle with vision problems. My husband has an atrophied leg, and my son was born without an esophagus. So I have 3 out of 4 people that have different issues. It is very near and dear to my heart to make sure Xenos has a program. And until I got sick this fall, I was working on it with Kathy back there. But to answer your question about non-visible disabilities, for me, as a vision person, it is not evident. God took my life. When I was a little girl, I was very resented by my parents. Because they had to put out for eye doctors and special teachers and stuff. But through that, he sharpened my spirit. And then when I met my husband, I really didn't see the fact he couldn't walk. I just saw the human being. And we kind of made this big joke that when we get old, you know, I'll push him in the wheelchair and he'll go turn left, turn right. You know, so it's how you look at your disability. And it's given me the ability to talk to my 12-year-old son, who is fully capable of understanding things, but he does not understand, why am I born like this? Why can't I be like the other kids? And for me to say, you know what? You're a special kid. You are lucky because you can speak into other people's lives. And I know it's painful. You know, God gave me this disability, and I understand his pain. I will tell you, working with kids like that, you develop a certain kind of intimacy that you would never have with another human being.
Right.
You know, it's kind of funny because I actually came to Christ again because of what happened, because I was a Christian before, but had fallen away and came to Christ again afterwards. Because it was like, you know, I was supposed to have died. I died mm-hmm. on the way to the hospital. I'm still here. Something had to have happened.
Right.
So yes. that was what really led me to Christ. And then if there were some other instances where it's just really actually has been a benefit, because I can relate on so much a better area, so much a better level now, because I have had some experience with it.
Yeah.
It's interesting, great. Though, you go through periods of anger and frustration. I remember I had taken Josh into the doctor's office, and he had all these tubes, and he kind of barked like a Canadian goose.
And this woman, he was kind of coughing because he has a lot of respiratory issues. And this woman who was in, I remember, she had a Guess t-shirt and she was a little petite and cute and small. She said, well, I guess we know why you're here. And she moved. Like, wow. My son had leprosy. And I welled up in tears and I was just so hurt by her action. And I kind of retorted back. It was like the devil came from my mouth. I said, well, if you think being born without an esophagus is contagious, go ahead and move. But what that taught me was, you know what? People don't understand what we walk through. And it's not their prerogative. They don't have to understand. They're not born with that. You know, and it's a fallacy for me to expect them to understand the pain that I'm going through or that my son is going through. So get that out of, I had to get rid of that. That whole expectation of others before I could see, you know, God has a bigger plan for me.
Yeah.
Get rid of the anger and say, don't ask why, ask what does he want you to do with it.
It's funny because it's like, you know this in your brain,
yeah,
but your heart does not want to listen.
It hurts.
No, I don't
yeah.
think I like this.
Yeah, we, yeah,
we'll
yeah, we actually need to love our enemies.
Yeah. You know, I have to do without Christ. So to expect
right,
someone
right.
who doesn't know Jesus,
exactly.
To love like
right.
Jesus is really going to set yourself up for disappointment.
Well, but that
and
was
you know,
a lesson.
And the other thing is, we as a church have failed miserably to include all. And we really have. And I don't mean Zenos, I mean the church universal, because we've lost vision. And one thing I love about Helen Keller, she, you know, someone asked her, what was, of all the disabilities you've had, your blindness, deafness, inability to speak, just being totally dependent at one time, what is the worst disability of all the ones you have? And she said to have sight but no vision.
Mm-hmm.
And so to me, you know, that is really what God's calling us to do, is to look at people as he does. We're fallen. We all are in need of a Savior. And then the other thing is, we got to remember that we aren't the Savior. There's only one Savior in it, in us.
Mm-hmm.
And so when
uh-huh.
we don't have to fix people, we don't have to, you know, solve their worldly problems. We're just called to simply accept and be with them. And if God's calling you to help them in the process, then we do it. But I think a lot of these good stuff, we got to fix them. I don't know who said that before earlier, you know, how, you know, sometimes we even look at someone and feel so sad because we
mm-hmm.
almost put ourselves in their shoes.
Right.
Okay,
but we do that.
Can I hold the thoughts? Because I want to introduce Bud, and then we can have questions from everybody, all right? Bud, I picked this picture of Bud. This is Bud carrying the Olympic torch because Bud's been carrying the torch for people with disabilities for several years now because of his sons. Okay, Bud, floor is yours. I work with Bud, too, so...
Yeah, Greg's a wonderful volunteer. Been teaching with me for a lot of years. I like a lot of what you're saying. I think when you deal with any disabilities, God changes his heart. He takes it and turns it into the way he wants it to be. And, you know, even with the death of two children, and that's probably a lot of what I do today, is because my children reach my heart, and I hate the fact that they're gone, but truly, he taught me to look in the eyes of the disabled in a different way, and taught me to walk beside them. And I've spent the last 8 years of my life trying to work with the disabled, and I've got some pictures up here of wheelchair basketball, and that's just a gimmick to kind of get to know the kids. But I mean, now there's like two Columbus who probably play 60 games a year of wheelchair basketball, and the kids come out and it gives them a sense of worth. They can play sports just like the other kids. We do other sports. We play a wheelchair football. We've done drama before. But all these things I do is because I want these kids to feel good about themselves and to change things in their lives. And there has been even with the, you know, painful deaths that we've had to suffer through. I mean, my wife and I are still together after 31 years. And statistics don't support that. But as Debbie said, Christ does. And his strength has kept us together and taught us things and taught us to look into the eyes of the disabled that keeps me doing and working and trying to do it the right way. I like some of the scriptures that Greg had because a lot of the disabled kids today, sometimes people don't take enough time and they don't kind of check out what they're thinking and what they know about God. And this is a couple of really good examples. I was working with a kid several years ago who I started going through a book, and in the book he had a picture name in the place of like you know, for God so loved that person. You may be somebody who's going through that book. He was going through that, and he stopped me, and suddenly he looked up at me and said, this is about me, isn't it? He said, yeah, that's what this is all about. But, you know, I do believe in that God changed on that. I'm with you, subscribe. I've got some pictures up there of wheelchair basketball. The trophy presentation that we do at the end of the year, this is all gear. We bought maybe 50 trophies this year. And, you know, young ladies and young guys both get out and play in it. These two trophies, the most inspirational. And one of the things that in it, it gives them a sense of worth for who they are. And after that, there's a chance for the Bible study, the relationship building, the getting to know the good talking about their families and doing all these things. And without a doubt, I mean, some of these kids, I've seen them do tremendous things because God gets a hold of them. God changes them, even if in a wheelchair. Mark will test the fact that there comes a point in most of the kids' lives in a wheelchair where you just accept what you want. You can't change it, but you go on and be who you are. They told me that long ago, and that's something you have to, even those of you who haven't said it, you know that too, you have to get up on it. There's a lot more I could say.
Mark, did you have something to say?
I guess you
Mark always has something to say.
Always. That's why you brought me here, right?
Mark started with me in the beginning 8 years ago. I had a tremendous defensive player in wheelchair basketball and a tremendous faith in God, and he's already attested to himself.
Well, I'll start from the beginning. Like, you have all these files of studies, but every game, that's all great. But you're talking about physical disabilities. Well, let me tell you a little bit about mine. I have cerebral palsy. I was born with cerebral palsy at birth. We did not find out that I had cerebral palsy until 8 months into it, when I couldn't spread my legs open or stand up or balance. My family trying to figure out, well, he's not trying to walk yet. What's really going on? He needs to find out. How was it? They found out, okay, he has cerebral palsy. Had two children. Well, it didn't help when I was born. I was 1 pound, 11 ounces, and kicking wires off. So, at the time, I was about the size of a Rolex watch, actually. So, which is what I kind of consider my personality, so I think that's good. I think that's an excellent analogy, but the point I'm trying to get to is that I took all those experiences. I never had the chance to run or walk or jump and run away from things or hop over a curb or do a skateboard or do anything. Because the best, so I couldn't run away from situations. I had to sit, analyze, and understand, which gave me a great ability and a great ability to speak emotional intelligence. And what's weird is when you have a physical challenge, and no disrespect to anybody with an invisible talent, you see that emotional reaction to you right now. You see whether, oh, it could be over-dramatized, you know, like the Special Olympics, really over-dramatized. Oh, you did a great job. It was beautiful. No. It's like, I lost leaving alone, call it a day. But I'm not saying that's not a great thing, and it is, but a lot of times those reactions are over-dramatized, and it's over. And then it's, oh, well, I'm going to treat you like you're really, really normal. Okay, I'm not going to get up and dunk a 10-foot basketball hoop tomorrow, you know what I mean? So it has to be a balance, and that balance has to be struck. Starting 8 years ago, I remember sitting in the library and saying, okay, I want to play basketball. All my friends play varsity basketball, and I got tired of sitting there watching them, and I watched them throughout the summer. And so a friend of mine said, well, let's call Glenn and see what we can do. So we're just playing around with the idea, and it went from, what, one school playing a bunch of others in classrooms to four schools and 60 games. So it's not what my vision was or what Buzz's vision was. God either spoke to me and then they spoke to him, or he had a direct line to one of us. We came up with the idea. And God's the reason they've driven this. And he says, well, I have tremendous faith in God. I started that way. But a lot of people that came to the program do not start out that way. So basketball was that tool. Basketball was that piece or that instrument to play the music that spoke to their heart. That's smart. You can do that. And no matter whether it's basketball or whether it's drama, which he's a great director, Spielberg, a play, but I'm waiting for lightning to strike me. But I mean, he's done so much for me just as a friend. I could call Glenn and say, I need to talk. But basketball gave it that empathy. But it also gave us an equal playing field to where everybody's coming from. Because we weren't sectioned off into a classroom and said, okay, you stay here. Or you go over here and this is the only place you're allowed to be. We were integrated into the school. And that was the emphasis for that program, was the good start and the good jump start for that to happen. Because people, regardless of what you say or what you do, people love people that either act or look like them.
Mm-hmm. You're right.
And so once we started acting and looking like our counterparts out in the regular population of the school, began accepting. So you can dress it up any way you want, but everybody, Vanessa, I want people that look like me. We're trying to look like Christ. So why would we expect, to what you said, why would we expect human beings not to be any different? Human beings want people that look like them. Human beings want people that act like them. That goes back to the church. Why would I go to the church?
This presentation is copyrighted, but you may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.